A reading from The Forgiveness of Sin by John Owen. This section is called The Effects That Are Produced as a Result of Evangelical Assurance of Salvation. Evangelical assurance is not a thing that consists in any point, and so incapable of variation. It may be higher, lower, greater, less, obscure, or attended with more evidence. It is not quite lost when it is not quite at its highest. God sometimes marvelously raises the souls of his saints with some close and near approaches to them, gives them a sense of his eternal love, a taste of the embraces of his Son, and the inhabitation of the Spirit without the least intervening disturbance. Then this is their assurance. But this life is not a season to be always taking wages in. Our work is not yet done. We are not always to abide in this mount. We must down again into the Bible. Fight again, cry again, complain again. Shall the soul be thought now to have lost its assurance? Not at all. It had before assurance with joy, triumph, and exultation. It has it now, or may have, with wrestling, cries, tears, and supplications. And a man's assurance may be as good as true when he lies on the earth with a sense of sin, as when he is carried up to the third heaven with a sense of love and foretaste of glory. In short, this assurance of salvation is such a gracious evangelical persuasion of acceptance with God in Christ, and of interest in the premises of preservation to the end wrought in believers by the Holy Ghost in and through the exercise of faith, as for the most part produces these effects following. 1. Delight in obedience to God. Evangelical assurance gives delight in obedience and draws out love in the duties that to God we perform. So much assurance of a comfortable issue of their obedience, of a blessed end of their labors and duties, of their purifying their hearts and pressing after universal renovation of mind and life, as may make them cheerful in them, as may give love and delight in the pursuit of what they are engaged in. It is needful for the saints, and they do not often go without it. And where this is, there is gospel assurance. To run as men, uncertain, to fight as those that beat the air, to travel as not anyway persuaded of a comfortable entertainment or refreshment at the journey's end, is a state and condition that God does not frequently leave his people to. And when he does, it is a season in which he receives very little of glory from them, and they very little increase of grace in themselves. Many things, as has been showed, interpose. Many doubts arise in entangling perplexities. But still there is a comfortable persuasion kept alive that there is a rest provided, which makes them willing to and cheerful in their most difficult duties. This prevails in them, that their labors in the Lord, their watchings, praying, suffering, alms, mortification, fighting against temptation, crucifying the flesh with the lusts thereof, shall not be in vain. This gives them such a delight in their most difficult duties as men have in a hard journey towards a desirable home or a place of rest. Another sign of assurance is slavish, servile fear is cast out. Assurance casts out this kind of fear, tormenting fear, such as fills a soul with perplexing uncertainties, hard thoughts of God and dreadful apprehensions of the wrath to come. There are three things spoken concerning that fear which is inconsistent with the assurance of forgiveness. First, with respect to its principle, it is from a spirit of bondage, Romans 8, verse 15. We have not received a spirit of bondage again to fear. It is not such a fear as makes an occasional incursion upon the mind or soul, such as is excited and occasioned by incident, darkness, and temptation, such as the best and persons of the highest assurance are liable and obnoxious to. But it is such as has a complete abiding principle in the soul, even a spirit of bondage, a prevailing frame constantly inclining it to fear or dreadful apprehensions of God and its own condition. Secondly, that it tends to bondage. It brings the soul into bondage. Christ died to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage, Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15. Fear of death is penal, as it lies in the curse, which is that fear that proceeds from a spirit of bondage, brings the persons in whom it is into bondage. That is, it adds weariness, trouble, and anxiety of mind to fear, and puts them upon all ways and means imaginable, unduly and disorderly, to seek for a remedy or relief. Thirdly, it has torment. 1 John 4, verse 18. It gives no rest, no quietness to the mind. Now, this is so cast out by gospel assurance of forgiveness that though it may assault the soul, it shall not possess it. Though it may make incursions upon it, it shall not dwell, abide, and prevail in it. Next, assurance has hope of glory. It gives the soul a hope and expectation of the glory that shall be revealed, and secretly stirs it up and enlivens it to a support in sufferings, trials, and temptations. This is a hope which makes not ashamed, Romans 5, verse 5, and that because it will never expose the soul to disappointment. Wherever there is a root of assurance, there will be this fruit of hope. The proper object of it is things absent, invisible, and eternal. The promised reward and all the notions, respects, and concerns of it. This hope goes out too in distresses, temptations, failings, and under a sense of the guilt and power of sin. Hence arises a spring of secret relief in the soul, something that calms the heart and quiets the spirit in the midst of many a storm. Now, as wherever assurance is, there will be this hope. So wherever the secret relieving hope is, it grows on no other root but a living persuasion of a personal interest in the things hoped for. Next, it has a willingness to die for Christ, as it will do many other things, so that I may give one comprehensive instance. It will carry them out in whom it is to die for Christ. Death to men who saw not one step beyond it was esteemed of all things most terrible. The ways and means of its approach add to its terror. But this is nothing in comparison of what it is to them who look through it as a passage into ensuing eternity. For a man then to choose death rather than life, in the most terrible manner of its approach, expecting an eternity to ensue, it argues a comfortable persuasion of a good state and condition after death. Now, I am persuaded that there are hundreds who, upon gospel saving accounts, would embrace the stake for the testimony of Jesus, who yet know not at all that they have the assurance we speak of, and yet nothing else would enable them thereunto. But these things being beside the main of my intent, I shall pursue them no further. Only the rule is of use. Let the soul be sure to be well acquainted with the nature of that which it seeks after, and confesses a sense of the lack of. Directions for getting this assurance. Wait on the Lord for it. Whatever your condition be and your apprehension of it, yet continue waiting for a better issue and give not over through weariness or impatience. This rule contains of some of the great example given us in the psalm. Forgiveness in God being discovered, though no sense of a particular interest in it is yet obtained, that which the soul applies itself to is diligent, careful, constant, persevering waiting, which is variously expressed in the 5th and 6th verses. The Holy Ghost tells us that light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart, Psalm 97, verse 11. Light and gladness are the things now inquired after. Deliverance from darkness, misapprehensions of God, hard and misgiving thoughts of his own condition is that which a soul in its depth reaches towards. Now, says the Holy Ghost, these things are sown for the righteous. Does a husbandman, after he casts a seed into the earth, immediately the next day, the next week, expect that it will be a harvest? Does he think to reap so soon as he has sown? Or does he immediately say, I have labored in vain? Here is no return. I will pull up the hedge of this field and lay it waste. Or I see a little grass and a blade, but no corn. I will give it to the beast to devour it. No, his God, as the prophet speaks, instructs him to discretion and teaches him namely what he must do and how he must look for things in their season. And shall not we be instructed by him? Behold, the husbandman, says James, waits for the precious fruit of the earth, and his long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain, James 5, verse 7. and is light sown for them that are in darkness? And shall they stifle the seed under the clods, or spoil the tender blade that is springing up, or refuse to wait for the watering of the Spirit, that may bring it forth to perfection? Waiting is the only way to establishment and assurance. We cannot speed by our haste. Yea, nothing puts thee in so far away as making too much haste and speed in our journey. The ground of this is that a sense of a special interest and forgiveness and acceptance is given in to the soul by a mere act of sovereignty. It is not, and it will not be obtained by or upon any rational conclusions or deductions that we can make. All that we can do is but to apply ourselves to the removal of hindrances, for the peace and rest sought for come from mere prerogative. When he gives quietness, who then can make trouble? And when he hides his face, who then can behold him? Job 34, verse 29. Now, what is the way to receive that which comes from mere sovereignty and prerogative? Does not the nature of the thing require humble waiting? If, then, either impatience casts the soul into frowardness, or weariness make it slothful, which are the two ways in which waiting is ruined, let not such a one expect any comfortable issue of his contending for deliverance out of his depths. And let not any think to make out their difficulties any other way. Their own reasonings will not bring them to any establishing conclusion, for they may lay down propositions and have no considerable objections to lie against either of them, and yet be far enough from that sweet consolation, joy, and assurance which is a product of the conclusion when God is not pleased to give it in. Yea, a man may sometimes gather up consolation to himself upon such terms, but it will not abide. So did David, Psalm 30, verses 6 and 7. He thus argues with himself, "He whose mountain is made strong, to whom God is a defense, he shall never be moved nor be shaken. But I am thus settled of God, therefore I shall not be moved." And in this he rejoices. It is an expression of exultation that he uses. But what is the issue of it? In the midst of these pleasing thoughts of his, God hides his face and he is troubled. He cannot any longer draw out the sweetness of the conclusion mentioned. It was in him before from the shinings of God's countenance and not from any arguings of his own. No disappointment, then, no tediousness or weariness should make the soul leave waiting on God if it intend to attain consolation and establishment. So the church deals in Lamentation 3, verse 21. "This I recall to mind, therefore have I hope." What is it that she calls to mind? This, that it is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Verse 22. "I will yet hope. I will yet continue in my expectation upon the account of never failing compassion, of endless mercies in him, whatever my present condition be." And then she makes a blessed conclusion. "It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." Verse 26. And this is our third rule. It is good to hope and wait whatever our present condition be, and not to give over if we would not be sure to fall. Whereunto I speak no more, because the close of this psalm insists wholly on this duty, which must be further spoken to.